Gonna have to have to look, take a little while to find it. That's why I'm going ahead and asking you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Let me just get down on this level right here and ask you several questions by the way of introduction. Number one, how many believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that? Amen. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. How many believe that Jesus is the Son of God? How many believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me ask you this. How many believe that our sins can be forgiven? How about it? Our sins can be forgiven. And thank God are. Then lastly, how many believe that there is such a place called heaven, and it's a place prepared for the redeemed of God? Question, do you know you're going to heaven? How can you know this is the Bible and it is the Word of God? How can you know that Jesus was who he said he was, and he said he was God in the flesh? How can you know that your sins are forgiven? How can you know that you got a home in heaven? That's what we're going to look at today. These thoughts, and I'll tell you what, the message today is going to be something that I believe is going to encourage you and bless you. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard of the Ark of Titus? The Ark of Titus. Anybody? Only one person in the early service had heard of it. And I dare you say that most people have not heard of the Ark of Titus. But we're going to focus in on some things that you probably have not considered in the Word of God. God's had me on this message. I've never heard a message preached on this, never preached on this. In fact, I'm not saying it hadn't been preached, but it was absolutely amazing the journey God had me on this week, and I want to share it with you. It ought to be a faith builder. The title of the message today is Unshakable Faith. Unshakable Faith. We're going to see very clearly how the Bible is the Word of God, and thus affirming, confirming every promise that God has given to us as his children. And unshakable faith. But you know what? Sometimes we got to get, the Lord knows how to get our attention. Reminded me of the story of the old man that had the mule out in the field. Did you hear about it? That old mule was awful backwards about going forward. Any of you old timers know about plowing with a mule? Well, the old farmer grabbed him a big 2x4. He was trying to get that mule to go, and the mule wouldn't go, and finally grabbed a 2x4. Man, he popped him up right side of the head. And somebody said, "What are you doing with that old mule?" And the farmer said, "I just had to get his attention first." Right? And now he's going to plow a little bit. Sometimes the Lord has to knock us upside the head, if you will. I'm not talking literally. I'm talking about spiritually, in order to get our attention. But I want you to know God's got our attention this morning. Unshakable faith. And there's some of us today that are down and discouraged and been depressed. And maybe some of us today that have been worried and anxious about this and that. And about our finances and our family and our future. And the list goes on. How can we know this is the Word of God? How can we know that Jesus was in fact who he said he was, and how can we know our sins have been forgiven? And I want to, first of all, by the way of introduction, invite some guests to join us. Imagine for a moment we're in a courtroom scene. And imagine for a moment I want three witnesses to testify. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? How do you know that Jesus was the Son of God? How do you know that our sins can be? How do you know that I've got a home in heaven? First witness, come to the stand. Who are you calling? I'll tell you, we're in the courtroom of heaven, and God is the great judge of all the universe. Let's call Mr. Archaeology. Come talk to us, Mr. Archaeology. Tell us how you know this is the Word of God. How do you know that Jesus was the Son of God? Mr. Archaeology would say, "I dare say to you, I have proof, infallible proof, that the Bible is the Word of God." How do you know that? We ask. Mr. Archaeology speak. And Mr. Archaeology would say, "Well, starting, what about the Dead Sea Scrolls? That most important discovery in the 20th century. How many have ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? It is vital, yea, important to understand the manuscripts were found by Bedouin, that is a shepherd, throwing a rock in a cave, cracking this piece of pottery, and ultimately discovering these manuscripts of the Word of God that date way back during the writings of these words of the Bible. One of the most important discoveries in the 20th century. We went to the museum, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They would not allow you to take a picture. But wait a minute. What else, Mr. Archaeology? How many have ever heard of the Galilean boat, or otherwise known as the Jesus boat? Have you ever heard of it? It was discovered in 1986. We went there and toured and saw this old recovered boat that they discovered down on the Sea of Galilee. It is dated back to the first century A.D. You realize that goes back to the time of our Lord. And yet here is an archaeological finding slash artifact that points to the historical reliability and authenticity of the Word of God. Well, Mr. Archaeology, what else do you find? Mr. Archaeology could say, I could tell you about all the coins that have been discovered. And as a matter of fact, we went to a place, how many have ever heard of Pontius Pilate? Let me see your hand. You've heard of Pontius Pilate? Why, he was the man that was in charge when Jesus was crucified. Did you know there is an inscription? And it happens to be in Caesarea. We went to Caesarea. If you're wondering where Caesarea is, it's on the coastline near the Mediterranean Sea. They have actually got an artifact. I'm just naming a few, says Mr. Archaeology. This is proof. There was a man named Pontius Pilate who lived during this time, and here is the reliable archaeological discoveries that have corroborated with the Word of God. Wow. Well, let's call another witness to the sand.
Mr. Archaeology,
what do you think, Mr. Archaeology? Mr. Archaeology will say, without hesitation, without reservation, the Word of God is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, 66 books. Well, do we have another witness? Yep, we got another witness. Who is it? Mr. History. Mr. History, take the stand. What about it, Mr. History? How do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do you know that Jesus was the Son of God? How do you know that your sins can be forgiven? How do you know that you got a home in heaven? Mr. History
would say, well,
the proof is overwhelming. The evidence is absolutely mind-boggling. What do you mean, Mr. History? Look at the manuscript evidences of all the documentation of from not only a Christian perspective, but also from even a secular perspective. Wait a minute, explain,
Mr. History.
Mr. History would say, Josephus and other historians, along with the early church fathers, Tertullian and Origen, and Clement of Rome, and the list goes on and on and on. Wow, Mr. History, what's your conclusion? Here's my conclusion, say Mr. History. The Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Son of God, and our sins can be forgiven. Wow. And so, Mr. History, I present to you, says Mr. History, without hesitation, reservation, the Bible is what it says it is. Really? You may be seated. Let's call another witness, the third and final witness, Mr. Prophecy. Come talk to us, Mr. Prophecy. Take the stand. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is Jesus who he said he was? Can our sins be forgiven? Prophecy, Mr. Prophecy would take the stand and say, have you ever examined from a historical perspective as well as a prophetical perspective all the prophetical predictions, even concerning the first coming of Christ, or even in the Old Testament, and how they have been fulfilled exactly, yea, precisely as God said? Wow, I don't know if I've ever done that. Give me an example. Glad you asked. Isaiah 53, verse number 12. He'll be numbered with the transgressors. Do you know when that was fulfilled? No, when was it? 700 years later. When? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. That's just a small example, says Mr. Prophecy. And there are a multitude of prophecies that have been fulfilled just like God said. Wow, the conclusion is overwhelming. The conclusion is every one of us ought to put our faith and trust in a God like that. Somebody say amen. It is absolutely mind-boggling. And today, we can have unshakable faith that God is a God of foreknowledge. God is a God, as the word prophecy indicates, a God to declare an event to take place even before it takes place. Now, I want to go back to the Ark of Titus. None of you raised your hand and had heard of the Ark of Titus. We were in Rome just a few months ago, and after we went to Israel, and then Jordan, Turkey, we went to Rome. We stood there at Rome under this great big arch, which, by the way, was made, are you ready for this? In 82 A.D. Say it with me. 82 A.D. One more time. 82 A.D. That's older than dirt, all right? Not really, but anyway, 82 A.D. Well, that's a little bit a few years after our Lord Jesus was crucified. And I want you to see, as I stood up under that Ark of Titus, let's say it together. Ark of Titus. Say it again. Ark of Titus. And you're going to see in a moment, as I stood there with my phone, speaking into the phone as we were touring Rome. And then we're going to take the Bible and show you how it ties in with this Ark of Titus. Absolutely ought to be a message that blesses you and encourages you. So, having said that, now take a look at the Ark of Titus, built a number of years ago in Rome.
We are standing right now at this historical site. If you can see clearly where we're looking, here is a carving, original carving, I might add. Oh, notice the menorah. That was taken from Jerusalem. The treasure, 50,000 tons of silver and gold. You can see this image, picture of the treasure being taken to this city, Rome. We understand that the Colosseum was built from these treasures, and it is also believed the menorah is still here in the Vatican, and thus it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that a temple would be destroyed, which was fulfilled in 70 AD with Titus, the Roman general who was under Vespasian. And Vespasian came to Rome and sent by word to bring the treasures, which Titus did, who Titus, by the way, later became emperor of Rome. And then later, after he, Domitian, followed him, and who exiled John of the Isle of Patmos. This absolutely amazing proof the Word of God is, in fact, fulfilled and being fulfilled. Amen.
All right. Again, it's hard to see from where you're sitting, I know, but anyway, you can look it up on your computer or go to the library. You'll find a lot about the Ark of Titus. It's an amazing historical, archaeological finding. And so I hope and trust you're in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right? Here's where we're going. And by the way, if we get into 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, you understand that most scholars understand Ezra is the writer to 2 Chronicles. Let me give you some background information, then we'll dive into the text. As you know, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings is also written from more of a prophetic viewpoint. But Ezra, being a priest, wrote from a priestly viewpoint. If you read, those of you that are Bible scholars that read your Bible, understand that from a political perspective, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings was the main focus. However, we come to Chronicles, and the religious aspect or the spiritual aspect of Israel is in mind. Having said that, I want you to pick up. Now, this is going to be like this for some. I realize some of you may not be where we're at, so I'm going to try to take it as slow as possible and kind of stop and pause to interject some thoughts. Here's what I want you to remember. That this is a time frame of somewhere around 600 B.C., 606, 616. And anyway, let me just put it this way. Before we read the text, you need to know that God has a people, the Jews. He chooses them in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Abraham's the father of the covenant people, or the Hebrews. Out of his seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There is a trend that's carried from Genesis 12 all the way through the whole Bible. Today, the present-day Jews are related to the Hebrew people, and God promises them a seed. God promises them a land, namely the land of Canaan. That's what the Old Testament's about. Then possessing the land, going into the land. And further, God promises them a Messiah, a Savior of the world, who eventually came, namely the Lord Jesus. All right? in this process after God chose Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, all through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and Judges, and Ruth, and 1 Samuel, all through the whole Testament, it is an account. It's a story about God choosing his people and telling them to obey him. And if they did, blessings, but if they did not, then God was going to have to chastise his people. And so we pick up in this 2 Chronicles chapter 36 that God is allowing, watch this, a heathen nation to come and invade his own people. Why? He loves them. He's got a purpose for them. He's got a plan for them. But God is a jealous God. How many know that God is a jealous God? God is a jealous God. I feel like my voice is fixing to go. I've been battling this stuff that everybody else has this week, so I'm going to turn up the volume a little bit, if that's all right. Can you hear me now? Amen. Good, good, good. All right. So now we pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. And here is God using a heathen nation to actually come in and chastise his people, lead them to a place that's not in Israel, but 900 miles away to Babylon. All right? So now we're going to read about some kings, but I want you to pay special attention about the treasures in the house of God. 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. Let's begin reading in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz the son of Josiah and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah, verse 4, and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. That's what I was talking about. Verse number 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Verse 6. And against him came up Nebuchadnezzar. Let's say that name together. Nebuchadnezzar. Say it again. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon. God has stirred up his heart to fulfill his will. Verse number 6 again. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to where? Babylon. Say it with me. Babylon. All right? Underline verse 7. Here's the key. Nebuchadnezzar, this is what the Lord spoke to my heart about. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels. Notice, carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon. Wow, that's interesting. He carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple in Babylon. Do y'all see that? If you see that, say amen. What's he saying? He's saying those treasures, those wonderful artifacts, gold and silver, Nebuchadnezzar came and got them and put them in his own palace. Look at verse 18. Skip down to verse 18. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought where? To Babylon. This is the journey God had me on this week. Trace and watch this unshakable faith that we should rely upon a God that is supernaturally, sovereignly controlling the world and nations and kings and rulers. And thank God he's able to control our life as well. Amen and amen. Now skip down to verse number 21. Why did God do this? Why did God allow the treasure to be taken out of Jerusalem, his people, in his house, at his place? Here's why. Verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that's a prophet, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's 70 years. Here's where we're going in the message. Follow with me. My time is so precious, and I'm sorry, but I have to hasten on. I know some of you will get up. Some of you may need to look over this. Some of you may just study it a little further. But the message is this: unshakable faith. Here's where we're going. We're going to make two stops.
and try to draw some application. The first stop is this, on this journey of faith, which calls us to love the Lord and calls us to say, Lord, why have I been so worried? Why have I been so anxious? Why have I been so depressed? Knowing that your even eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Why am I so discouraged today when, God, you have shown me your word, and I can believe you by faith that your word is absolutely true. Number one, we were going to see what happened to the treasures God gave to his people. And we'll see that in a moment. And then number two, we're going to see, which will it be? Are we going to allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to come and rob us of the treasures God's given us? Or are we going to trust him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you now the word of God is true. And I have confessed, Lord, I'm a needy creature. And I pray, Father, for heaven's help as we delve into your word is forever settled in heaven. It's like a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We thank you, Father God, that Jesus, the living word, became the written word and now becomes the fleshed out word, the preached word. I pray, Lord, you'll give us ears to hear and understand with hearts to obey as you speak to us today. We bless you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for forgiving my sins. I bless you, Jesus, for your precious cleansing, overcoming, redeeming blood that overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we thank you, Lord, that you've got a word for us today. I pray you'll strengthen that which you've begun in us. You'll stir the slumbering chords again. You'll cause our faith to rise up and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? We love you. We give you praise now and glory for those who need a personal relationship with you, that you're knocking on their heart and you're drawing them with your irresistible cords of love. And then, Father, those of us who've tasted your grace, we want to go further. We want to know you, know the power of your resurrection. Help us to, dear Father, trust you more. And when all said and done, we'll thank you because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen and amen. And all God's people said, amen. Number one, the treasures are taken from the house of God. We just read that in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. You see, God is in control. How many believe that God is in control? How many believe that no matter what happens in our nation, no matter what happens in our government, still God is overruling? We read last week in Psalm 33 and verse 10 that God brings the counsel of the heathen, that is nations, to naught, to nothing. And yet we read in Psalm 33 and 11 that God says his counsel or his advice stands forever, olam, forever and ever and ever. Watch this. I can imagine in my mind's eye what God did. God said, all right, here's my people Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you obey me, if you do what I tell you to do, everything will be all right. I'll have blessings on you. How many know that God blesses us over and over again? He blesses us with health, does he not? He blesses us with every need that we have. Maybe not every want, but every need. He's been good to me. Has he been good to you? Has he met the needs in your life? Absolutely. Well, let me just tell you this. God blessed Israel with his glory and with blessings. But you know what happens to us? Often if we're not careful, we get our eyes on the blessing rather than the blesser. Exactly. And so God, he loves us so much. Can you hear me? I said he loves us so much. I said that he wants to have a personal relationship with you and 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 you. God wants to have a personal relationship with us. Do you agree? That's what it's all about. It's not just information without application. And thus, that's what he wanted about Israel. And he wants to have a relationship with you. Well, how can he have a relationship with me if I don't trust him? Hello, how can he have a relationship with me if I don't believe him? How can he have a real relationship with me if I'm not walking with him and in fellowship with him? Oh, maybe there's some of us that say, man, brother, pastor, I need to get back in a relationship with the Lord. I need to get back in fellowship with God. It don't take much to get out of fellowship with him. Watch what happens. God says, all right, my people Israel, you won't listen to me. You won't obey me. You won't take heed. I love you. I got your best interest in mind. Because of your stiff neck and hard heart, I'm going to allow a heathen nation, namely Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm just pretending for a moment. Imagine with me, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to come, and I'm going to allow you to do it. God says he holds the king's heart in his hand, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever way he will, in Proverbs 21:1. And so Nebuchadnezzar, come and get my people and take them back to captivity 70 years. And that's what we just read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And in the process, take all of the treasures had been given to the house of God, namely Solomon's temple, and take them to a foreign land. The Lord was teaching his people a principle, and the Lord was chastising his people. How many believe that God can use a heathen nation to chastise America? I can't hear it. Well, wait a minute. Let's see. Unshakable faith. Lord, what are you up to? And God says in 586 BC, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar struck a match, and he and some say the Edomites participated, and the temple was burned to the ground in 586 BC. This is a historical fact. This isn't speculation. This isn't up for debate. This happened. All right? Keep in mind, 586 BC, 605 BC. But wait a minute. God's at work. His will sometimes turns slow. Is there anybody here today that says, you know what? Where are you at, God? I've been praying about this thing for a long time, and the breakthrough hadn't come. Hey, God works on his timetable. But better know this. The Lord is always at work. He never sleeps nor slumbers like us. And thank God he's awake all the time. Wait a minute. After Nebuchadnezzar's bringing the chastisement, now then God says, all right, Cyrus, I want you to now take over this treasure. Look in Ezra. It's just one page over. Ezra, the next page. Flip your page in your Bible to the right, and you'll see where it's at. I'll tell you where it's at in my Bible. It's page 550. Page 550 in my Bible. Is it on page 550 in your Bible? Hello. Just kidding. In the book of Ezra, you know what? The Medo-Persian became dominant power after the Babylonian Empire. And then God is so great, we ought to trust him. Do you realize God can even move on a pagan king and accomplish his will? Surely he loves us. Surely he's got a plan for us. Ezra chapter 1. Look at it. Verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Ezra is right past 2 Chronicles. Ezra, one page past. Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, skip down to verse number 7. Hey, I'm telling you this. God's got the king's heart in his hand. I don't care what I says. I don't care what all this stuff going on in our world. It's a prophetic passage and a fulfillment of his word. God is on his throne. Glory be to his name. Look at verse 7. And Cyrus the king, look what this says. And Cyrus the king brought forth what? The vessels of the house of the Lord. Remember, this is hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put him in the house of his, somebody help me, his gods. What do you mean? I'm saying this treasure, this gold and silver taken out from Jerusalem to Babylon. But now God says, I want Cyrus to have this in his house now. Really, how long had it been since Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar got that treasure? You know how long it had been? About 70 years. Hey, listen to me. God's time clock is ticking. Tick, tick, tick. He's always on time. He's never late. Praise his holy name. And so, but now watch. God's going to say, all right, Cyrus, time's up. Now I want another king named Darius. Let's say that name together. Darius. Say it again. Look in chapter 6 of the book of Ezra. And by the way, as you're turning the book of Ezra, you do realize that during this process, as the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, Jews, were taken into captivity for 70 years, according to the word of Jeremiah, he had already prophesied that years before it ever took place. You do realize that in God's sovereignty, that God was going to allow his people to go back to their homeland. That was his intention to begin with. And so he uses a man by the name of Cyrus, and guess what Cyrus does? All of a sudden, Cyrus is thinking, and God just moves on his heart. These slaves, these Hebrew people, Get them back in their land. Send them back. Guess how many went back? 50,000. Why? To rebuild the temple. Remember I told you it was burned down in 586 BC. Their task was to rebuild the temple. And so we pick up now in the year Cyrus allows the people to go back to build approximately, if you want to like dates, 536 BC. Somewhere in that neighborhood, in 536 BC, 70 years or so approximately after Babylon had come and taken them into captivity. Now the Medo-Persians were in control, and now God's sovereign will is coming to pass. And so they come back to build the temple, but guess what happened? The people got discouraged. The people got their eyes off of the Lord, like so often happens today. And not only that, but there were enemies against God that didn't want the work of God to carry on. How many believe we got enemies? Enemy today. Hello. We've got an enemy today. And very likely the enemy has been trying to kill, steal, and destroy your testimony and my testimony. Rather than us depending on the Lord would rather us lean on the arm of flesh. And the Lord would rather us try to serve Him while leaving Him out of our life. Oh no, that's not going to work. And so from 536 BC, follow with me, connect the dots. All we're doing is connecting the dots. That's all we're doing. We're seeing the Bible as a living book. It's not just a dead book about yesterday's history. It's just not, people say today, oh, the Bible's not relevant. Baloney. It is relevant. And from 536 BC, now we come to chapter 6 of the book of Ezra. Guess who God's got on His radar now? What's His name? Darius. Very good. Guess how long it had been since he had his radar on Cyrus? Approximately 16 years. Why? Because the people had laid the foundation of the temple, but they didn't build it. You know why? Because they got discouraged, and then finally it was called off. 16 years had passed by. Now all of a sudden, God comes to Darius to fulfill His word. Look in chapter 6 and verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Pause right there for a moment. You can read the other few verses, and I want to skip down to verse number 5. You know what happened? It just so happens that this man named Darius just happened to stumble across these papers that Cyrus had already decreed 16 years before it ever happened. Oh, I want you to know the enemies that tried to hinder the work of God, God even made them pay for the building of the temple. Isn't that like God? I'm telling you, if you ever read the book, it'll come alive. Oh, bless the God. Those dots come together. Look at verse 5. This is what I want you to see. I got on a journey this week, and I said, Lord, what about those items? What about that treasure in the temple? Is there something to that? And this is the journey God had me on. Chapter 6, verse 5. And look what it says. Cyrus had already issued the decree. And Darius is reading it 16 years later, 70 years after Cyrus had made the decree, and then 16 years after Cyrus had made it. Now Darius picks it up. God is so wonderful. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, watch this, be restored and brought again unto where? The temple, which is where? Jerusalem. Everyone to his house, to his place. And place them where? Place them where? I'd say God is in control, wouldn't you? God's wheels are turning right now. And God says, all right, I want them to return back to where they came. They were brought out. The artifacts and this treasure was taken out of the house of God in Jerusalem. It was taken under with Cyrus the king. But now it's brought back under Darius the king. Well, what happened then? I'm glad you asked, because then the temple is being rebuilt. Zerubbabel, Haggai. If you want to read a lot of this information, I will not take time to read it. Obviously, it would not permit me. However, you can look at the book of Haggai as well as read the book of Zechariah and find all of how God's will was accomplished in building the temple. All right, now what, Brother Foster? Here's where we're going. Guess what happens? Not only is it brought back to the house of God, but wait a minute, it's taken somewhere from there. Turn over to Luke chapter 21. Look at this, Luke chapter 21. Hey, unshakable faith. Don't you think that God knows about your life? if he cares and he's so interested in the minute details of his people and this temple, surely he cares about you. Surely he cares about me. And he's able to control and give us peace in the storm and give us victory as we face adversity and hardships. In Luke chapter 21, we looked at a passage last week in Matthew chapter 24. And here in the context of Luke chapter 21, also Matthew 24, is the Lord Jesus in the Passion Week. That is the last week of his life on planet Earth. And the Lord Jesus is giving his disciples what we call the Olivet Discourse. And here in Luke chapter 21, I want you to see what the Lord said. Notice in verse number 5. In verse 5, in chapter 21 of the book of Luke. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, Jesus, verse 6, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be one left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now you know how much these stones weighed. 2 tons, 3 tons, 15 tons. We're talking about a building. Do you realize how big Herod's renovated temple was? It took him 46 years to build this temple in completion. It is a renovation of Zerubbabel's temple, which was really basically built out of wood. Now Herod comes along, a master builder, mind you, and Herod builds this. Do you realize how big this was? We're told by scholars that 250,000 people could come and be in this particular temple area. 250,000. Is there a stadium in our nation that holds 250,000 people? I don't know of one. Do you? That gives you a little inclination of the size of what we're talking about here. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. I told you last week how they did it. And I'm fixing to describe to you about a Roman emperor at the time of this particular invasion that, watch, took the treasures that we've been connecting the dots from Babylon to Persia, back to Jerusalem. Now they're going somewhere else. Where they're going, we'll see in a moment. There's a Roman emperor by the name of Vespasian. Let's say that name together. Vespasian. He has a son named Titus. Let's say that name together. Titus. It's called the Flavian Dynasty. 27 years of Roman rule under this one name or one family. Titus and Josephus tells us this information. Domitian is Titus's brother as well. And so you can see that. There's Vespasian, the Roman emperor. All right? I said that to give you a little background information. Look at this. Thank you for bringing it up on the board. There's a picture of the Roman emperor, Vespasian. And then now, if you take a look, you'll see another picture of his son named Titus. He's a general. And Vespasian, this man right here, gave orders to his son Titus, who is right there, to go and to take Jerusalem. That's what he told him. He said, I want you to go in Jerusalem, and I want you to leave not one stone in place. And so you can see where God began to work. The temple Vespasian sent Titus. I'm sorry, I got sidetracked. Let me go back to what I was saying. All right, Titus, he goes about the year 67 AD, and his invasion, he's got 60,000 men with him. It takes a period of several years to accomplish the goals. 60,000, 40,000 Jews are killed. How many have ever heard of the place called Masada? Have you ever heard of Masada? It's in Israel. I wish I had a time to go and show you a picture. It's Herod's fortified place. It's way up on a mountain, and it's this humongous place where many of the Jews made their last stand against the Roman Titus as he stormed in to take Jerusalem. And like I said, 40,000 were killed, Jews. And so, but the end of the story is that Titus comes into Jerusalem. It's 70 AD. It's a very pitiful, a very pivotal point in the nation of Israel. Jesus said around 33 AD, not one stone will be standing upon another. Did it happen? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Can we trust Him? Can our sins be forgiven? Do we have a home in heaven? Well, check it out. Jesus, if this thing happened, you said it in around 33 AD. Now it's 70 AD, and Titus is coming in. He is destroying Jerusalem, burning to the ground. Matter of fact, you know what we're told? He told his men, Titus said, and there's gold all up in that Herod's temple. In fact, archaeologists, historians tell us to look at Herod's temple would blind you because the gold was so bright in this temple. That he explains Vespasian sailing on a ship. He's going to Rome. But he says to Titus, Titus, go get that spoil. Go get that gold and silver, 50 tons of that gold and silver. Bring it to Rome. Bring it to Rome. Did this happen? You better believe it did. Just like God said, burned the temple down. The men were told, torched the temple, got the gold, and carried off. Look at this. This is them carrying off the spoils. In 82 AD, here's the menorah, that candelabra, and that light that Israel used. These are the men, the slaves, used to carry all of this treasure from Jerusalem back to Rome. Now, I want you to ask this question. What did they do with all this 50 tons of silver and gold? The Bible, we just read it. There's a connecting the dots that God said all this treasure is going to come out of the temple and go to Babylon and then go to the Persian Empire and then go back to Jerusalem. And now presently it's going to Rome. What did they use with all of this? All of this. I want you to see now a clip of me standing at the floor of the Colosseum. I'm standing at the floor of the Colosseum. Have you ever heard of the Colosseum in Rome? This is what they use to build out of the money.
We're standing on the ground floor now in this massive, humongous Colosseum known as the amphitheater, built in Rome. Imagine all the blood, again, of the gladiators that fought in this arena, the emperors, the crowd, the smell. And then, according to the guide, who is a Catholic lady, said that this was just legend about the Christians. However, we know differently. Christians were martyred, thrown to wild beasts for their faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder we're told that we're to suffer hardship as well. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. May God help us to keep fighting the good fight of faith until Jesus calls us home. In Jesus' name.
Interesting to note, many believe the menorah is still in Rome under the Vatican. Did you know this about the Ark of Titus? Did you know, now you know, the Bible comes alive. The Ark of Titus, historically, archaeologically, prophetically. Stand to your feet, please.